What is the title of the message on the sign?
God of Prayer.
Very good. I didn't know how many of you actually read that sign. I do actually get a lot of comments on that sign, but it's called Got Prayer. What would you say is one of the key parts of our walk with God? It is prayer. That's still pretty weak. Obviously, we have God's Word, the Bible. He talks to us. He communicates to us. But we also have prayer where we have the opportunity, think about this, to go before the Creator of the universe, the God who knows it all, understands it all, created it all. He has done that. Got prayer. Let me ask you this. How much time do you spend talking to that Creator? How did you do this last week in talking with Him? How do you do on a weekly basis? Do you really, excuse my language, got prayer? Or is it just kind of something that, well, when I get in trouble, there we go. When I get in trouble, I'll go to the prayer room. We do that. That's okay. But what I think God is more interested in is an ongoing, consistent time with Him. We're going to talk about that. Now, we're in a short little series here called Changing Things. And the only way that you're really going to change things, I believe you can do a lot of good things, but one key part of that has to be prayer. Prayer must be the foundation for, if you will, changing things. And so what happens is we walk with God for a period of time. And sometimes it's kind of like a husband and wife relationship. You know, you get to know the person, you talk to them, and sometimes does the conversation become a little stale? A little predictable? It does. Now, unfortunately, if we're truthful, it happens that way with God occasionally too, where we deal with that. And so what we're going to do today is we're going to look at somebody else's prayer in the Bible. Get some, maybe not new ideas, but ideas that we need to continually work on and focus on. So we're going to talk about today praying like Daniel. And we're going to look at one key prayer in the book of the Old Testament, book of Daniel, where he talked to God and communicated with Him. Now, I was told earlier today that when they saw this title, Praying Like Daniel, it was three times a day on your knees. And that is true, because that's Daniel chapter 6. And we looked at that earlier. And I said, that is good, and whoever that person is, they especially need to do that. That's just a joke between me and him. All right? Anyway, but we're really not going to focus on the position or the posture of prayer. It can be any way you want. But praying like Daniel, we're going to be in Daniel chapter 9. We're going to look at the first 19 verses. We're just going to read through these. And for those of you that don't have a Bible and are not sure where the book of Daniel is, that's okay. It's on page 633 in the blue Bibles. We provide them for you. So you can just open those up, go to page 633, and it's all good. Right? All right. It is all good. All right. Let's just do something. We did this series, Daniel chapters 1 through 6, right before vacation, or right before the summer hit. And as we looked at these, we talked about just living in society. What happened? There was a group of what that got deported 1,100 miles away. How old were they? They were teenagers, Daniel and his friends. They were living life, it was all good. And all of a sudden, an army came in, wiped out the city, and then took them 1,100 miles away. And that is what the book of Daniel is about. And those first six or seven chapters that we looked at understanding our society, we looked at living in our society, and those were all the messages that we looked at up to chapter 7. Then there's a change in the book of Daniel, and I stopped at that point because we get into some really interesting prophetic passages that talk about the future. And so, in looking at Daniel, what has happened is that we get to Daniel chapter 9. And if you look on that page, it says Daniel's prayer. And this is really the only recorded prayer we have of Daniel. And what we're going to do is take some time and look at this prayer and talk about it and say, you know what, if we want to pray and if we really got prayer, let's look at somebody who we can respect in this area from the Bible and know a little bit of the story. And so that is why we are at Daniel chapter 9. Now, last week we were in the book of Ezra. Did Ezra have a prayer? Yes, he did. He had a prayer, and we looked at that one last week, and it gave us some additional insights in another area of prayer. But that's where we're at. All right, so Daniel chapter 9. Here we go. It says this, verse 1, "In the first year of Darius, son of Xerxes, a Mede by descent, who was made ruler over the Babylonian kingdom." All right, so now what happened when Nebuchadnezzar came in 605 this year? If you write that down, 605, he came in, wiped out the place, and took captives back. Now, we know because of the dating here and from historical records that right now it is 538. 538. That is the year that this is written, verse 1. And the empire has moved from Nebuchadnezzar to Belshazzar, his son, and then to Darius the Mede. All right, so that's what's going on. "In the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood from the scriptures," he had a copy of God's word, as much of it was available at that point, "according to the word of the Lord given to Jeremiah the prophet, that the desolation of Jerusalem would last 70 years. All right, so he could go to the book of Jeremiah. He could look in this book, and because of some of the prophetical passages there, he knew that this time of desolation would be 70 years. So if you take 605 and the current year is 538, you've got 67 years there's been desolation. So what Daniel knows, and this is important, what Daniel knows is the end of this time is coming. There's just a couple more years, and then something good is going to happen. And so in understanding that, it says this, verse 3, "So I turned to the Lord God and pleaded with him in prayer and petition, in fasting, in sackcloth and ashes. I prayed to the Lord my God." All right, so he knew it was only three more years, and then Jerusalem, the area that had been wiped out and devastated, was going to be, the process was going to begin of rebuilding that area. And so Daniel knew this, and he knew it was only three more years. And that's a long time for us. But after it had been 67 years, how old is Daniel at this point? Do you have any idea? He's old, thank you. Very good. Thank you, front row. Yep. Daniel is 82 years old at this point when we get to chapter 9. 82 years, and think about it. When he was about 17 or so, he was deported from Jerusalem to Babylon. And now he has lived his life there and served there. All right, so let's see what he does. Now we're going to look at this prayer, and we're going to look at three key things that can help us pray more effectively. Verse 4 says, "I prayed to the Lord my God and confessed." He says this, "O Lord, the great and awesome God who keeps his covenant of love with all who love him and obey his commands." It says, "You are great. You are awesome. You keep your promises of love to those of us who obey your commands." Now, what Daniel is doing is something that maybe we don't do as much when we begin to pray. But he is modeling something that should be part of every prayer that we have. And what exactly he's modeling is this. What's he doing? All right, so on your outline, to pray like Daniel, I'm going to suggest something here. What's he saying? God, you are awesome. God, you are the only God. And I humbly bow before you. I accept who you are. And so to pray like Daniel, we begin with praise. What he is doing is starting out, and we saw this with Ezra last week. We have seen this with others, especially in the Old Testament. They begin with praise. We begin with who you are, God. How often have you begun your time in prayer in that way? It's interesting. The only prayers we have recorded, and many of the only key prayers that we've looked at in the Old Testament, all begin with praise. And they take a moment. And here's what happens when we pray, because it's what happens when I pray. God, thank you, and I've got this, 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 and this. Amen. Sometimes I pray like that. It's not real good, is it? No. Say, no, Pastor, that's not real good. All right. So for me to learn and for you to learn and grow also, let's begin with praise. Take that first 10, 15 seconds to say, God, thank you for letting me come into your presence. You are holy. You are mighty God. I acknowledge that. You are the creator, sustainer of life, and without you, I am nothing. Then go from there. How about that as a suggestion? That's where Daniel began. And really, this is the only prayer of his that we have. To pray like Daniel, then, we begin with praise. We recognize who God is. We realize what He has done, His love, His grace, and His compassion for us. So when you have God's ear this coming week, begin first of all, and try and do this consistently. Don't do a Pastor Dave prayer. Pastor Dave does some of those prayers, and there are times when you shoot what is called an arrow prayer to God. There is a time for that. We have examples of that in the New Testament. But you have some time with God. Make sure you begin with praise and thank Him. Amen? Praying like Daniel, the first thing we looked at is that we need to begin with praise. Begin with recognizing who He is. And you could just see Daniel. I mean, I'm guessing that, you know, the three times a day, I'm sure on his knees he was praying like this, hands raised. We don't know all of that, but probably so. And so he did that. Well, what else did he do? And what else can we learn? Let's look at verse 5 now. It says this, we have sinned and done wrong. We have been wicked and have rebelled. We have turned away from your command and laws. Right after that, it's pretty obvious what Daniel does. He said, God, the reason we're in exile is because we turned our back on you and on your law and on your commands. And we knew that if we were to do that, we would go into exile. And so what Daniel's doing here is he's just confessing his sin. He's confessing it on behalf of the whole nation, but he is confessing their sin. So as we continue on your outline, to pray like Daniel, let's look at verse 5 here, we confess our sins. Confess our sins. We take the opportunity to say, we're wrong. We blew it. God, forgive us. Effective prayer involves that. Now, it's interesting. What he's going to do now is we're going to look through the next series of verses, and he's going to specifically tell us what things we can confess, what things we have done wrong. And so let's continue on then. It says this in verse 5, we have sinned, we have been wicked, we have turned away from your commands and laws. And so on your outline now, it says to pray like Daniel, we confess our sins, okay? We have, verse 5, departed from God's word. We've said, we have your word, God. We know what it says, but we're not doing it. That doesn't sound familiar, does it? Uh-oh, maybe we need to pray the exact same thing. Amen? Amen. We have departed from God's word. They struggled with it. We struggle with it today as His followers. Verses 6 through 8 say this, we have not listened to your servant the prophets. These were messengers that God sent to them, who spoke in your name to our kings, our princes, and our fathers, and to all the people of the land. Lord, you are righteous, but this day we are covered with shame. The men of Judah, the people of Jerusalem, and all Israel, both near and far, in the countries where you have scattered us because of our unfaithfulness to you. O Lord, we and our kings, I'm in verse 8, our princes and our fathers are covered with shame because we have sinned against you. Now, he says, first of all, hey, we have broken your laws, we've broken your commands. But in verses 6 through 8, he spells it out a little more. We have disregarded his messengers, the prophets, those that came to instruct and teach them. We're not listening to them. And because of that, God, you have done this to us. Boy, as a pastor, maybe I could jump on this one, huh? Well, let me tell you what. I am a sinner too. I am a forgiven sinner. I struggle walking with God just like you do. I do. But God has given me this privilege to teach and instruct you. To the best of my ability, I'm going to do that. I'm going to try and take this word and make it relevant to our lives today. That's what part of my job involves. So when I come, let me tell you, I have come, I have prepared. And during the week, I spend a fair amount of time in preparation for these Sunday messages. And I appreciate your prayers for that. I appreciate your input. But I'll tell you what, this is probably one of the most important things that I do. And so when I come, come prepared. That's why every time I pray before the message, there is one thing that I pray for consistently. And I don't think I miss it very often. That God's Spirit would take my words, use them to encourage you and challenge you, because I'm just giving God's Word, but it's God's Spirit that does this. We have disregarded His messengers. What else did they do? It gets worse. Verse 9, the Lord our God is merciful and forgiving, even though we have rebelled against Him. It depends on what translation you have. Rebelled is one word. In the Old King James, it could be the word despised. God, we're not even taking it seriously what you say in your word. We're not even hearing it. We're not doing it. We've despised your word. So, we have then in verse 9, we have despised God. Wow. Wow. This is what Daniel's praying. And he's spelling it out in specific detail. In looking at his prayer, this is what he has said. We have despised you, God. We're not listening to you. Okay, Daniel's prayer is a pretty heavy one. Here we go, verse 10. We have not obeyed the Lord our God or kept the laws He gave us through His servant the prophets. All Israel has transgressed your law and turned away, refusing to obey you. Therefore, the curses and sworn judgments written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, have been poured out on us because we have sinned against you. You have fulfilled the words spoken against us and against our rulers by bringing upon us great disaster. And what he's talking about is the captivity. Under the whole heaven, nothing has ever been done like what has been done to Jerusalem. And then he describes it, just as it is written in the law of Moses, all this disaster has come upon us, yet we have not sought the favor of our Lord, our God, by turning from our, what's that word? Sins and giving attention to your truth. The Lord did not hesitate to bring the disaster upon us, for the Lord our God is righteous in everything He does, yet we have not obeyed Him. You know, one mark of someone walking with God for years and years and years is that verse 14. When you can come to a point and recognize, for the Lord our God is righteous in everything He does, it takes an incredible amount of maturity to do that. God's plans are so much higher and bigger than our plans. And sometimes we think we have it figured out, right? And something happens and we're saying, God, what is going on? Well, just recognize, you are not God, I am not God. God is God, and He's doing what He sees best, what He sees fit to do. Man, you're not a robot either, and I've said that before. You're not just a wind-up toy. You know, one of the toughest statements that was made to me recently, I did the memorial service for the young man that was shot. And after this room was full, it was on a Tuesday, and I did that service, and a woman came up to me, and she literally almost had her fist in my face. And she said, how could God ever allow this? And what had happened? That was a very difficult situation. A young man was shot by the police and killed. And Jerry and his wife are here consistently. They haven't been here in a couple weeks, but they're here. And we're working through this, and that's not easy. And I stood and looked at that woman, and I said, woman, I didn't say that. That was not the right way to handle that one. I did not say that. I said, ma'am, you're not a robot. You can do whatever you want. And so does everybody else. God does not wind us up. She looked at me, and she was just angry. And I said, I'm sorry. She looked at me, turned around, and left the room. God gets blamed for an awful lot of stuff that has to do with our sin and the consequences of sin in our world. God gets blamed for all kinds of stuff that he has no part of, that are our choices. All right. God is right in what he does. Now in verses 15 through 19, we'll finish this prayer out. Amazing little statement here. This is something that I saw. Now, O Lord our God, Daniel praying again, who brought your people out of Egypt with a mighty hand and who made for yourself a name that endures to this day, we have sinned, we have done wrong. O Lord, in keeping with all your righteous acts, now he's saying, turn away your anger and your wrath from Jerusalem, your city, your holy hill. Our sins and the iniquities of our fathers have made Jerusalem and all your people an object of scorn to all those around us. God, please turn from this. Jerusalem, your city is desolation. It's in rubble. Turn from this, Lord. And he knew that God would in 3 years. Verse 17, now, our God, hear the prayers and petitions of your servant. For your sake, O Lord, look with favor on your desolate sanctuary. Give ear, O God, and hear. Open your eyes and see the desolation of the city that bears your name. We do not make requests of you because we are righteous, but because of your great mercy. And he's just reminding God here, this is your city, God, and in 3 years, from what I know of your word, it's going to be the process is going to start to rebuild this city. God, please, please do that. Verse 19, O Lord, listen. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, hear and act. For your sake, O my God, do not delay, because your city and your people bear your name. And he just reminds God of what God has promised. And rightly so, we are asked to request of God. New Testament, ask and it shall be given you. You look in the Gospels, there are many examples of what good father would withhold from his son. In other words, as God the Father, ask of me and I will give you. And we have this and there's a balance in that. But as you look at the principle behind what's going on here, this is something amazing that Daniel is doing in these last four verses. And let's bring it up. To pray like Daniel, we pray to do his will. Saying, God, your will is for us to rebuild this place. We know that. And what he is doing in these four verses is saying, God, do your will. And he knew that God's will was to rebuild it. But how often have you heard a message on prayer where they say, pray to do your will, God? I haven't heard one. I haven't done one in a while. But pray to do his will. And he knew, because he studied the scriptures, that God's will was to rebuild this city. That's the principle. The point for you and me today is there are times you're going to pray, and you know from God's word what God's will is. Go ahead and pray that. I think, though, there's going to be times when you pray, and it's so far beyond you, you just say, God, do your will. I don't know. We're working with a lady over in vacation. Her name's Rita. She's known my parents for 50 years. And one of the things that Rita, she lost her husband. And my parents are really working with her to take care of her. This was done by agreement about 5 to 7 years ago. She's been doing fine. We get a call while I'm on vacation. I drive that she is in the emergency room in Las Vegas, one of the Las Vegas hospitals. The next morning, we drive 825 miles to get from Colorado Springs, Colorado, to Las Vegas, Nevada, to see her. We don't know what's going on. We're not sure what's going to happen. So anyway, we get there. We have the opportunity. She's really out of it at that point. And so we go about the process of trying to work with her to take her from where she's at, living in an apartment. The next level is called assisted living, and then you get full care living. And the doctor said, well, she's got to come out of the apartment. Let's go to the next level. So part of my week of vacation involved moving her out of her apartment and then moving into an assisted living facility. And during that time, almost the day she was going to move into that next level, her heartbeat went up to 170 beats a minute. You and I are sitting here around probably 70, 80, 90 beats a minute, depending on where you're at and how healthy you are. And so we didn't know what was going to happen. And at that point then, he said, no, we're not going to be able to put her in that facility. She's got to go to the next level. So I go over to that place. It's called the Charleston. It's right near the Strip. And so I moved everything out of it, and we now have a storage place. And then the doctor met with us and said, you know what, I'm not sure if she's going to make it. The cardiologist met with us and said, I've done all we can. And we said, all right, what do we do now? And he says, hospice. If you know anything about hospice, you go to hospice to prepare for death, to die. And so she's been in hospice now for 2 weeks. We get a call from the director of this hospice, and he says, this woman shouldn't be here. And we say, you know, and I'm talking with him, and he's an interesting guy. I'm not sure why he's in hospice work at all. But anyway, I said, we didn't put her there. The doctors did. He says, well, she's got to move out of here. And I said, well, give us some time. So I got off the phone, and my parents and I have been talking, and my brother now. And so, you know what I have done? I said, God, this is such a mess. I'm not sure what to do. God, do your will. Take her. She's ready to go. She has talked to us. She wants to go. She knows the Lord. The moment she dies, absent with the body, present with the Lord. She'd be in a far better place. But you know what? I practiced this. And I knew this message from even before vacation, and I'd prepared for this. I don't know what to do in this situation. I mean, where do you go from hospice? You go home to be with the Lord. You don't go backwards. Yeah, it's beyond me. And so we've been kind of working through this. And so this is an example of me saying, God, you are God and I'm not. Do your will in Rita's life. And we'll just wait and see what happens. I don't know what's going to happen. But it was such a good lesson for me to study this before I left for vacation in August. To know, sitting in that center out there and getting the phone call back here, just say, God, I don't know what to do. But I remember that point in that message. And I think it applies to me. God, you do your will. Amen? Thank you, Lord, that you are the all-knowing God. You say to ask when you need wisdom. And Lord, I've done that recently, and thank you for allowing me to share that. There are many others here that may need to just ask for your wisdom. Lord, help us not be afraid to just say, God, you do your will. You accomplish what you want for us. Lord, I think that's one of maybe the great lessons we need to have reemphasized for us. So often we're taught to pray for things and to ask, and we do that, Lord. But today we come before you and say, God, you do your will. You guide, you direct, and I pray that for Rita. Pray for Charlie Montell also, not doing well. God, you do your will. And we commit both of them to you. Lord, thank you. Thank you that there's a hope. Thank you that there is peace. Thank you that you can be talked to, that you are available. In Jesus' name, amen.